We're the last of the Mohicans. All right. Church, open up to hymn 67.
And we'll stand for our final hymn prior to the message tonight. Hymn 67. Somebody will get that.
Our final message.
And I'm so glad Elvina Hall wrote the words to "Jesus Paid It All." Where would we be if he didn't? Up the creek without a paddle, as they say. But I'm glad he did. Church, let's sing it to him. First, second, and fourth. Oh, yeah. It's coming up.
I hear the Savior sing, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow."
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. Can fix the leper's spots and mend the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
On the fourth. Listen now.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
One more time.
He washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Jesus. Please be seated, church, and let's grab our Bibles at this time tonight. Anybody need a pew? Everybody's got their sword with them. Praise the Lord. Once again, we're heading to the book of Galatians. We'll be some time in Galatians, as long as it takes, amen, verse by verse, exegetical exposition of the book. And we're still in chapter 1 tonight. Galatians, chapter number 1. Been looking forward to tonight's service because of the rich material we are covering. And we're going to be looking tonight at verses 13 through 17. How many verses is that? Not four. You got to count the bookends when you're counting scripture. That's five. 13 through 17 is five verses. Praise the Lord. Tonight I've entitled my message, Paul's Great Turnaround. Paul's Great Turnaround. And it's very applicable to us today because each and one of us who were born again and know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior have had a great turnaround in our lives. I'm so glad for that turnaround that Jesus brought to my old life. Glory to God. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Beloved, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. And verse 13, we pick up the text. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion, above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these incredible verses tonight, and we thank you for Paul's great turnaround. Lord, I thank you that it was Jesus Christ that turned him completely 180 degrees in the opposite direction in which he was going. Lord, I thank you that you made something incredible out of the apostle's life, and Lord, you do the same for us. We do not deserve this glorious grace, but we thank you that you loved us from eternity past, and you came and paid the price that we could not pay in order that we might know thee and love thee and serve thee forever. We love you tonight. We ask you to bless your word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, we have seen Paul's verification of his apostleship back in verses 1 through 5. Week 2, we saw Paul's declaration of anathema upon all those who would preach another gospel, verses 6 through 9. Week 3, we saw the divine origin of gospel grace in verses 10 through 12, and that is that the gospel, beloved, is a divine revelation from God, not of men. And tonight the apostle will reveal his great turnaround, which was effectually wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so too, beloved, in every one of our personal lives, Jesus Christ has worked a great turnaround. I'm so thankful for that. 10 specific things are revealed here by God's Holy Spirit in these verses. And I'll go quick. First, observe Paul's former reputation. Look with me in verse 13. Paul says, "For." Now, when he says "for," you got to look back and see what he's saying that for. Amen. What the "for" is for. And the "for" is for verse 12, where Paul revealed the divine origin of the gospel, that it's a revelation from heaven above and not of men. Therefore, he says in verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." Now, Paul reminds the Galatian believers here that they had heard about his former persecution of Christianity wherever and whenever he found it. Notice the word conversation in verse 13. The Greek word there means one's behavior or one's lifestyle or manner of living. Paul's saying, my manner of living was to persecute Christians wherever I could find them, cast them into prison for believing in Jesus Christ. Yes, that's right. He said, you heard about me. You heard about my bad reputation to the church. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place, we're coming right back. But your conversation, beloved, is real important because folks look at your conversation. It's not what you say, like the modern English word for conversation. It's your lifestyle. Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 22. Paul says, verse 22, that ye, Christian, put off concerning the former what? Conversation. The former lifestyle, which is the old man. That's the old way of doing things. That's the sinful, carnal way of living, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It all starts in the intellect. The knowledge of God brings this transformation. He says, your conversation was corrupt, but now you're no longer living according to your former conversation. Neither was Paul. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Going to move quick tonight. Hebrews 13. Look at verse number 7. Paul says, remember them which have the rule over you. That's spiritual leadership. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. See that in verse 7? Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, I want you to consider your spiritual leaders. What do you want me to consider about them, Paul? The end, the ultimate goal of their lifestyle. What is it? Verse 8 gives the answer. What's the first two words? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the goal to adore Him forever. That's the goal of our conversation, our godly lifestyle. Now, Paul's, think about this. Paul's former reputation was one that struck fear into the hearts of true Christians everywhere. Go with me to verse 22 of Hebrews 13. Look at verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written unto you in a letter in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong verse here. Look with me in... that was Ephesians 22. Okay, we got that. Now, folks, do you realize that every one of us has a new conversation? That not the way we talk, but that's new too. But we have a new way of living, don't we? We have a new lifestyle that Jesus gave us. It's the Christian lifestyle. And it's wonderful because there's a joy and peace that accompanies it. When you're living for God, I mean, you just have a spring in your step, a joy in your heart, because you're living a godly conversation, a godly lifestyle. Okay, secondly tonight, back to our text in Galatians. Not only Paul's former reputation was known, but secondly, notice what caused Paul's hatred of biblical Christianity. What caused his evil conversation, persecution against the church? Look with me again in verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. In the Jews' religion. Verse 14. I profit in the Jews' religion above many mine equals. Now, folks, listen to me carefully. What caused Paul's persecution of true Christians was his religion. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. Religion is no good. Listen carefully. Let me make a statement. Religion is man's way of trying to make peace with God, and it never works. But Christianity is God's way of making peace with man. You see the difference? Christianity is not a religion. It's a divine revelation from heaven. Amen? They're not spelt the same, as Doc would say. Now, the two words, listen, the two words... Jews' religion in verse 13 and verse 14. Jews' religion are taken from one Greek word. It's the word ludaismos. Ludaismos literally means Judaism or the faith of the Jews. That's the Jews' religion. He's saying, I was in a religion that taught me to kill Christians, to imprison Christians, to shut up Christians, to go against that name of the Son of God. Folks, religion will cause you to do bad things. Did you know that? The number one thing that religion will cause you to do which is wrong is trust in your own righteousness and works to get to heaven. And you'll end up in hell. Religion is a dangerous thing. Very dangerous. You know why those terrorists are burning people alive and chopping their heads off? Because of their religion. It's because of their religion. Their religion teaches them to kill Jews and Christians. You know what I said? Their religion teaches them that. Do you know that 35 times in the Quran, their holy book, pretty unholy if you ask me, 35 times the Quran says, you must kill the infidels. That's anyone who will not convert to Allah and his prophet Muhammad. You're to kill them. 35 times they're commanded. Why are they killing Christians and Jews? Because their religion teaches them to do that. Folks, I'm not making this up. Religion is a very dangerous thing. Paul says, I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ because of my religion. Wow, what a testimony. Now, I got to move. But Christianity is the answer to foolish religion. Now, listen carefully. Go look at verse 14. He says, by the way, I profited in the Jews' religion. Above many, mine equals. Paul climbed the ranks. Paul had a big salary in his religion. And it was against the will of God. Now, look with me in Acts chapter 26. I want to show you this.
what Paul's religion taught him to do. Quickly, Acts chapter 26, Paul is before who? Agrippa. And look what he says in verse number 5. Verse 4, my manner of life, my conversation, from my youth, which was at the first amongst mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our what? Religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul says, I was so Jewish, I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the leaders of Judaism. The Pharisees told the people what to do. The Pharisees told the people to crucify their Messiah. And they did. You see that? It was his religion. He says, O King Agrippa, I want you to know that I was in their religion. I was one of them. See? And then he gives his testimony of how he got saved. He got out of that. Hey, folks, let me make a statement right here and now. Bob Oliver, your pastor, was in the Catholic religion for 27 years of my life. You know what I had to do? The day I got saved, October 3rd in 1986, I had to repent of my religion. And I did. I said bye-bye to the Pope and the priest and the nuns and the Catholic Church forever. And I came to Jesus Christ and I found out what life is all about. Amen? You got to repent of your religion if you want to be saved. Because religion teaches people to trust in their religion and not in Jesus Christ. All right. Now, look with me in James chapter 1. Religion is a dangerous thing in the world today. There's so many religions, you know that? But only one faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, leads to heaven. That's it. People don't like that. But it's true because the Bible says it. Look with me in James chapter number 1. Look at verse 26. The apostle James says, if any man amongst you seem to be what? Religious. And bridleth not his tongue. He's a gossip. He's a liar. Look at that. But deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. You know what the Greek word means? Worthless. It's worthless. James says, a guy who appears to be religious is deceiving himself, and his religion is vain. Folks, religion is vain. It says so right there. It's not of God. Okay? Now, look with me quickly. Look with me in Philippians. Flip back from James to Philippians chapter 3. Religion will put you in hell like a bullet. Philippians. Chapter number 3, Paul speaks about his former religion. Look what he says. Look how he lost it. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. The Jews did that. Of the stock of Israel, full-blooded Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, nobody could point a finger at me and accuse me of anything outwardly. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of my religion, of all things, and do count them but dung, cow manure, and that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. See, religion teaches you to be righteous, have your own righteousness. But that righteousness, which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, that's the one you need. You can't get it from religion. I'm so glad Paul repented of his religion. Religion teaches self-righteousness and trying to make your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds to get into heaven, and it never, ever works. Why? God has provided a righteousness for you through his Son. And when you come to Jesus, here's the good news. Jesus gives you
his perfect, sinless righteousness forever. Woo! So when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see you, June. He sees the righteousness of his Son in you, because you accepted his Son. Isn't that beautiful? It's a gift. Righteousness is a gift, not a work. Thirdly tonight, notice what Paul's religion caused him to do. What Paul's religion caused him to do. Verse 13. We have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Whoa! That sounds satanic to me. That sounds demonic. That's right. The blessed Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church of God, the body of Christ. And he says that he wasted the church of God. He tried to destroy Christianity before it got off the ground. Now, do you know why terrorists, Al-Qaeda and ISIS, it's not ISIL, it's ISIS. And you know why all these terrorist groups, they're doing their evil, dastardly, demonic deeds? It's simple. They want to destroy every other religion or belief system on planet Earth and have a one-world caliphate, an Islamic planet. They want every human being that is alive to be Islamic, extremist, okay? That's why they're doing what they do. That's why Paul was doing what he did. He honestly believed in his heart that Judaism was the only way to reach God, even after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because he didn't yet understand. It wasn't revealed to him yet what Jesus Christ accomplished in his cross. Paul's religion caused him to do this evil persecution. Let's see it real quick. Acts chapter 8. Let's see what he did because of his religion. In Acts chapter 8, you know, in chapter 7, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, we named our youngest son Stephen, after Stephen. Stephen was martyred in chapter number 7. By who? The Jews. The Sanhedrin. The council with the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They stoned him to death. And guess who was watching? Paul, whose name at the time was Saul. Verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, saying, yeah, kill him. He's a Christian, kill him. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Yeah, Paul headed it up. And they, the Christians, were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Stephen was a man of God. As for Saul, who would become Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Why? What was their crime, Paul? They were Christians. Sound like the world we live in today? It's coming, folks. It's coming. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I love that. It was all part of God's plan to get the gospel out. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul admits in his testimony what he did, what he was ashamed of after he got saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12. Oh, this is good. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now notice in verse 13, Paul says, those who are religious and they're against the gospel, they're against spiritual regeneration, being born again. Those people are religious and they reject Jesus Christ because they don't know something. See that in verse 13? He said, I did it ignorantly. That's unknowingly. In what? Unbelief. Unbelief will cause a person to reject Jesus Christ and embrace some foolish religion which will put them in hell when they die. That's what Paul says there. I was foolish, injurious, and persecutor. Now, fourthly tonight, back to Galatians, quickly. Notice, moving right along, notice the damnable danger of human tradition. Damnable danger. of human tradition. Verse 14, and Paul says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the, what? Traditions of my fathers. Paul says, I was more zealous of the traditions of my fathers than any of the other Pharisees. He says, I couldn't get enough of the Talmud. I couldn't get enough of the law of Moses. I couldn't get enough of the ceremonial code, the judicial code, the sacrificial code, the dietary code. I mean, Paul kept it all. He loved the law. He says in verse 14, I kept the traditions. Now, when he mentions the word traditions in verse 14, he's talking about way more than the law of Moses, folks. Did you know that the Jews added thousands? I'm not kidding. They had a book called the Talmud. They added thousands of traditions, like washing your hands before everything, you know, before even shaking a hand. I mean, they would do things that weren't in the Bible, and they write it down as a law of Moses, but it wasn't. And Paul says, I was zealous of those traditions. I'm ready to beat anybody up who doesn't keep one of those traditions, you know? And that's what religion, it's all a bunch of traditions. There's nothing to do with God. Now, this damnable danger of human tradition is clearly seen in Matthew chapter 15. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ himself exposed the traditions of men which would put them in hell. You know that? Look at me in chapter 15 of Matthew. Jesus spoke over and over and over again about the foolish traditions of men which were contrary to his will. Look in Matthew, chapter number 15, and verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the what? Traditions of the elders. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. God forbid, stick them right in hell. They didn't break out the ivory soap and wash their hands and they ate a piece of bread. Oh, that's just an unforgivable and unpardonable sin right there, huh? This is what these guys thought. Because in their book of traditions, it said you must wash those hands first. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now notice a contrast in verse 3. Jesus points at them, these very Pharisees, and says, you put your traditions above the commandments of God, which is the words of God. Now, verse 4, we'll see it again. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Death penalty for disrespecting your parents in the Old Testament. Boy, it's a good thing we don't have that today. Verse 5, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightst be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Listen to me, folks. Before we read, we're going to continue reading here, but listen carefully. The traditions of men teach people to transgress the word, to go against this Bible. Traditions of men. You know that I was Catholic. My sister's sitting there. She's smiling because she knows what I'm about to say. In the Catholic Church, you have to go by what the priest says over the Bible. You have to go by what the Pope says over the Word of God. And if you don't, you're cast out. You're not going to be able to come to Catholic Church no more. Well, hallelujah for that. But why? Because they put their tradition above the Word of God. Now look at verse 7. Look at the first two words. Ye what? I love Jesus, man. I love my Savior. He don't pull no punches. He says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Because you're putting your stinking, stupid old traditions above my word. Look at it. Ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people, the Jews, draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, lip service. But their heart is far from me, but in vain, that's worthlessness, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men in verse 9 are the traditions that they taught. You see it? Okay. Paul said, look back to our text, Galatians 1, verse 14. I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That's why Paul rejected Jesus Christ when Jesus was about his earthly ministry. He chose his tradition over Jesus Christ until he met him on the Damascus Road. Now, let me make a statement. Tradition damns the soul, but biblical regeneration saves the soul. Okay? Tradition damns the soul, but biblical regeneration, being born again, saves the soul. Go to Colossians real quick. In chapter 2, show you one verse and then we'll move on. In Colossians chapter 2, look with me at verse number 8. Verse number 8. What's the first word?
Beware.
Beware. Watch out. He's warning them. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says tradition is not after Jesus Christ. It's of the world. It's of men, deceitful men. All right. Fifthly, tonight, let's move. Observe when Paul's great turnaround came. Verse 15. When did it come? When did Paul's turnaround come? Verse 15. But when it pleased God. Paul's about to tell you a great change came over me. When it pleased God. Not when it pleased me. You know, folks, a lot of times we try to force folks into salvation and it never works because it's not God's timing. God's timing is perfect in everything he does. Everything. We serve a perfect God. And when he goes to work on your heart, you will know it. I knew it, man. I mean, I went home at night. I was literally tears flowing down my cheeks under such conviction for my sin before I got saved. The Holy Ghost was all over me, folks. He said, you need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. You're going to hell. And man, don't you know, I got saved. Why? It was when God pleased. When God pleased. He called me by his grace. Oh, I love it. Now, folks, listen carefully. God is eternally sovereign. And he moves, and he acts, and he works according to his time schedule, not ours. Now, go to Daniel chapter 4. Hold your place in Galatians. Show you this, and then we'll move on. Concerning God's timetable. When it pleased God, Paul got saved. Not until. Don't you know who allowed Paul to persecute his people, the Lord's church? It was Jesus Christ. He allowed him time to do that. But when God said enough is enough, he stopped him. Amen? Look at me at Daniel, chapter number 4. You know the story here. The king sees a great Nebuchadnezzar sees a this great, great, horrifying nightmare, and Daniel interprets it for him. And then he says this, drop down with me to verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I love that. Nobody can question God. Hey, Lord, why aren't you working on that person? Lord says, shut up. I'll do it when I'm ready. I mean, I don't mean to be facetious, but seriously, God needs to tell us to be quiet sometimes because we're trying to force his hand. And he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. The Lord will strengthen thine heart. He says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Folks, we need to realize that God has a perfect timing in everything he does. I know that by personal experience, and so do you. Sixthly, tonight, notice when it was that God selected Paul to the ministry. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Notice when it was that God selected him. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me? Wait a minute. Wouldn't that be when Paul was just a few weeks, you know, in his mother's belly during pregnancy? Yup, that's when. All great truth here is about to be revealed, beloved. Now, but Paul speaks here of foreordination and predestination. And one must understand that God's omniscience is not limited to time and space, as ours is. Our God inhabits eternity, all of eternity, past, present, and future. If you could get in a time machine, and they strap you in, and you got that thing on you, whoop, 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 and they send you a billion years into the future, and you open your eyes, guess who would be there? God. He'd say, where you been? He's already there. He inhabits eternity. We serve a God that inhabits all of eternity right now. Okay, now listen to me. Because God inhabits eternity, and because God is fully able to predestinate, because of his perfect foreknowledge of all things, he foreordained Paul to ministry. He knew that Paul would serve him faithfully. And he did. Amen? Listen, folks. 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't go there. Verse 2 says, elect. You're the elect because you're saved. According to something. It's according, election is according to the foreknowledge of God. Through sanctification of the Spirit and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? God foreknew that Ellie would be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ and that she would be sanctified positionally by the Holy Spirit of God in time. He knew it millions of years ago. Are you listening? This is predestination. So, Paul says, when I was yet in my mother's womb, he separated me unto gospel service. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 1. Let's run this down real quick. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 1 now. You'll understand this a little better. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, not of the Sanhedrin, not of the temple, not of the Pharisees, called to be an apostle. What's the next word? Separated. Unto the gospel of God. Now, notice the word separated. Back to our text. Verse 15. Who separated me. We just read what he was separated unto. The gospel. From my mother's womb. You see it? Paul, I love this. Because you and I were predestined to a specific task in this life, to know Jesus Christ and to glorify him in our lives. Okay? Just like Paul. Now, go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. The great prophet, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah tells us how he was called to the ministry. In Jeremiah chapter number 1, look with me at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. What? Did you hear that? God says, Jeremiah, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I already knew you. Before you were, I knew you. Oh, I like that. And you realize only God could say this? No other being in eternity could say this. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, separated thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He starts giving him excuses why I couldn't preach. And God says, hey, I will be with thee. I will give thee, my spirit will give you words to speak. Amen. But notice Jeremiah was separated and sanctified unto the ministry before he was in his mother's womb. This is why we're against abortion. Every baby that is conceived by any female on planet Earth, God foreknew that person and put that person in that woman's womb. Okay? Now folks, you got to understand, abortion is, they're all wrong. They're all wrong. They say, oh yeah, no, it's not really a person till it's born. Yeah, right. Right. You know, it's just terrible. But America will answer one day for the bloodshed of 57 million unborn children. Psalm 139. And then we'll move on. Look with me at Psalm 139. We've got to hurry. And notice what David says about himself, his physical body, before he was made by God in his mother's womb. Look at it. Psalm 139, verse 13. David says to God, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." He just said that God put him in his human mother's womb. Okay? You got to understand that. God does that. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully evolved." No. Made! Not evolved, Darwin. "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance," that's his body, physical body, "was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." We're made in the secret of our mother's bellies by God. "And curiously wrought," that word means made, worked, "in the lowest parts of the earth," the womb. "Thine eyes did see my substance," my physical being, "yet being unperfect," unmade. "And in thy book," that's the book of life, by the way. There's three sets of books. "All my members," that's his physical parts of his body, "were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Notice in verse 16, David says, "Lord, you had the blueprint for my DNA, my physical body, before I was created in my mother's womb." Did you catch that? God had a blueprint, a divine plan for David and for you, and you and you and you. There's no mistakes. You ever hear somebody say, some cruel parents tell the child, "You're a mistake. You should never should have been born." Wicked. Wickedness. God has a special purpose for every person in this on this planet. Glory to God for it. When was it that God selected Paul? Oh, in his mother's belly. Seventh, observe how a lost man comes to Jesus Christ. Back in Galatians 1. How does a lost man come to Jesus Christ in salvation? How does it work? Verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." How do you get saved? God calls you by his grace. Now listen to me. He's not saying that every day of every person's life on planet Earth, they're going to be called to salvation. But he is saying there will be a season in your life where the Spirit of God will come around you, will smother you, and love you to Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you have to get saved. It means he's calling you by his grace to get saved. The decision is up to you and I, because we still have free will. Now, how does a lost man come to Jesus Christ? Beloved, it is all by grace. When speaking of spiritual regeneration, somebody said grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Grace is when you get something good when you deserve something bad. That's grace. Salvation is all of grace. It's a gift of God. Look in chapter 2 at verse number 20. Look at this. Verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Amen? "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." It's not even my faith, it's his. "In me." Oh, this is so good. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Watch it. "I do not frustrate the" what? Grace of God. Paul says, my salvation is by the grace of God. My faith in Jesus Christ is by the faith of Christ. And I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God by claiming self-righteousness. Or by claiming that I did anything to get me to heaven. You see it? It's all by grace. So my question, seventhly, how does a lost man come to Jesus Christ? By grace. God's grace. God's grace. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw some men to me. Nope. All men will have opportunity to receive God's grace, a time of drawing, where the Holy Spirit knocks on that heart, convicts them of their sin. He is sent to convict them of sin and to convict them of righteousness. Because I go to my Father, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will draw you by my grace. That's why you got saved, because of God's grace. Eighthly, observe why God called Paul. Why did God call Paul? Look at verse 16. To reveal his son in me. Ooh, this is starting to get good now. The reason, look at it. Why did God call Paul? Verse 16 tells us why. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the heathen. Now, folks, listen carefully. Two things are revealed in verse 16. First, God did not intend to reveal his son through Paul. Look at the verse again. To reveal his son through me? In me. How many of you knows the words in the King James Bible are super important? The prepositions, the nouns, the pronouns, the adverbs, the adjectives, they're very important. And Paul states by the Holy Ghost in verse 16 that God reveals his son Jesus Christ in you and through you, but primarily in you. You got to grab hold of this. Because as Paul's saying, as I allow Jesus Christ to live through me, the life that I cannot live, his son is being revealed in me. This is so good. Wow. His son is being revealed in me. Now, secondly, notice that Paul would become the apostle to the Gentiles of the world. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the Jews. No, he did. But he was the apostle of the who? Gentiles. Paul was called to preach the gospel to the whole world. The heathen. You know, those wicked pagan heathens. Yeah, those ones. Paul would become the sent one to the nations of the earth. Let me show you that. Acts chapter 9. Quickly. We got 5 minutes and we'll be done. Acts chapter 9. Look at this. Paul's special designation is given here. In Acts 9, road to Damascus, verse 15, he says to Ananias, but the Lord said unto me, Ananias, go thy way. For he, Paul, who was Saul, is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He said, I'm going to send him to the ends of the earth with my gospel. I have chosen, look at that wording in verse 15, chosen vessel. Ooh, this is getting good, amen? Chapter 26, he's before Agrippa. Chapter 26, look at it again. Why did God choose Paul? Look at verse 16, he's going to tell you why. Jesus says to Paul, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Jesus said, Paul, I am sending you to the Gentiles. You know those ones that beat you with rods, and they stoned you, and left you for dead, and they imprisoned you, and they whipped you, and they scourged you? Yeah, those guys. Oh, thanks so much, Lord. I really wanted that. And he, you know, maybe I can get some more beatings, you know. He was always bloodied and black and blued for the Lord Jesus. What an honor. Amen. And he says, I'm sending you to them. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision. Time out, church. Who is the uncircumcision in the Bible?
The Gentiles.
Who? That's right, Marky. Good man. That's the Gentiles. That's the heathen, non-Jews. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul says, as the gospel of the circumcision, the Jews, was unto Peter. Peter was the apostle to the Jews.
For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. He says, I want you to know, boys, I was called to preach the gospel to you in Galatia. God commissioned me. Ninthly, notice what Paul did not do when God called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Look at verse 16. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Notice what Paul did not do here. Listen, church. When God calls you to do a work for him, you do not need man's approval. You need God's. Amen? Look at verse 10. I want to show you that. Verse 10. Paul says, for do I now persuade men? Am I serving men or God? Or do I now seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Men pleasers are not servants of God. They're servants of men. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm on a mission from God. And I don't care if I have man's approval or not. You hear that? Any man who's called to the ministry better have a backbone. Because you're going to need it, man. The devil throw everything but the kitchen sink at you, and sometimes that too. You know? Why? Because you've answered a divine calling. And he says, I did not seek man's approval. That's what he did not do. But notice what Paul did do, tenthly, and finally. Notice what Paul did do. Verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia. And I returned again unto Damascus. Now, listen very carefully in closing, church. If and when you feel that God is calling you, men, if God is calling you into ministry, you better start doing some serious fasting and praying and seeking of God's face. Listen to me. You better do what Paul did and get away from the crowd. Get away from the wife. Get away from the kids. Get alone with God. Get on your face and seek his will, not your own. It's Arabia Petra, the place where Paul went. We'll look at that further on in our studies. But he went into Arabia Petra. There's a lot of caves, a lot of rock in Petra. And he got into one of those caves. And Paul got alone with Jesus Christ. And he didn't get off his face and come out of that cave until he knew what Jesus Christ had called him to do. Amen? It's, you know, folks, I want to tell you something. We are so close to the end. The trumpet's about to blow. Jesus Christ is about to rapture us. And we need to get ready. Amen? We need to get busy for Jesus Christ because it's not much time, church. Paul got alone with God. Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert before fulfilling his ministry. Elijah spent time in the cave and heard the still small voice of God. David hid in the cave of Adullam and wrote some of his greatest psalms. Yes, even our dear Lord Jesus went into the wilderness to be alone with the Father. Amen? Folks, we need to get alone with God. I love being here in church with you all. I'd be here every day if you'd let me, if anybody would come. But you know what? More important than being here with you is being alone with him. That goes for... it's not just for the missionaries and the evangelists and the pastors. That's for you and me. Every one of us. We need time with Jesus Christ because in these last days, mark it down, folks, it's going to start getting rough in America. If you haven't noticed, religious persecution is coming. And we've got a bunch of terrorists that want to kill us all. Literally. Okay? Thank God for his angelic hedge of protection around this church. But folks, we need to buckle our spiritual seatbelts and we need to get ready for the coming of the Lord because we don't have much time. Paul says, I had a great turnaround. A great turnaround! Jesus did it. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for Paul's great turnaround. It was wholly, totally, and irrevocably by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, tonight that same grace of God is with us in our daily lives.
And thank you, Lord, that just like Paul went into Arabia and he went into the desert and he got in a cave and he got alone with you and spent 3.5 years in your presence learning of thee, we too have our private times with you, Lord. We too sit at your feet like Mary and Martha was busy and cumbered about, but Mary chose that good part which would not be taken from her sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where we need to be. Each and every day in these last days of the last days. We thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals tonight. We will sing a closing hymn. Yeah, I'm going to check that because... what's the temp on there, Ellie?
Wow.
Oh my! Don't tell me that thing. Oh boy, I'm gonna call Wilbur. Figure out what. Yeah, try to figure out what's going on there. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's stand and grab our hymnals.
We're
warm in Jesus. That's right, sister. Glory to God, Sister June. Let's open up to hymn 110 for our closing. Him tonight, and we'll sing the first and the second of 110. And remain standing.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. My distress, He kindly will help me. If a person cares for his own, I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. Alone
on the second,
I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver. Make of my troubles quickly and end.
Amen. What a great service tonight. Brother Tim, dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your blessing. Lord God, please help us to get home safe and snow. And if it's your will, allow us to get back here Sunday in the body of the Son. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.